Good morning, church. I was telling someone in the back, you guys are going to get tired of hearing me in the month of July. You guys heard me a couple weeks ago. I got an opportunity to preach for you guys, and then another two times in this series, and thankfully the person said, oh no, so it made me feel a little bit better. I was like, okay, good. Just a small note on the Buffalo mission trip. The reason, one of the connections that we have is I actually went to school with their youth pastor. And I remember going to school with him, and he was telling me, hey, I'm going to go help this church in New York. And I made the comment, don't be surprised if God, you know, allows us to come on a mission trip up there. You know, who wouldn't want to go on a mission trip to New York? And funny thing is, this will be my second trip up there. We actually took another group of kids at a different church to Buffalo, New York. So I'm super excited to have these kids experience what I've already experienced up there. It is truly amazing. We appreciate all your prayers. You might see some of the people around the room have some orange bracelets, and you're praying for us. Thank you so much. That prayer is going to go a long way as we go up to Buffalo and safety of travel, but also when we get there. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open those up. We're going to be looking at Philippians today. It's a four-week series, and the series is called Poured Out. I'll be very honest, I've preached through Philippians before, and I've actually had some old messages that I've had through not only the first chapter, but also all the way through. It's very interesting, though, but every time that I preach, I never look back at my old notes. Some pastors might do that, but not for me, because I feel like almost every time that I read Scripture and every time that God has me to preach Scripture, sometimes God wants to tell me something different, and I don't want to be biased on what I bring before you today, and it was no different. This past month, as I've been preparing for Philippians, he's been giving me something that I really didn't see the first time that I looked through the book, and I'm super excited to share all of it with you today. One of the things that I do when I begin to prepare for a message is I begin to look at the text, and if you've ever been to a Bible class at all, they tell you don't tell the text what it says, it tells you what to say. And so as I looked at the text, I began to split it up into a couple different categories, and I began to look at it, and normally what I do is I read that text or chapter multiple times before I even land on what God wants me to say. And that was no different in this preparing of the message. But something happened completely different this time that I never expected and was really kind of questioning God about, and it's where we're going to go in our direction of our message today. I was looking at the text. I had it all outlined. I was almost done. I said, I was about to put the stamp of approval on it as God was looking over it with me. And then he said, preach the text backwards. And I was like, what? And, you know, I was sitting there in my office and I was just praying through it. And I said, God, what does that even mean? I've never done that before, never even looked at Scripture in that way before. But as I looked at the points and as I looked at what God had for us today, he said it again, preach the text backwards. So today, you might see in your notes, we're going to look at the text backwards today. So the whole book of 1 Philippians, we're going to look from the end to the beginning. And I think at the end of the message, you'll see why we need to do this today. But really, the title of this part of Scripture, so not the title of our series, but this part of Scripture, you see it on the top of your notes, is Freedom in Chains. Freedom in Chains. And really, the question that I have for us today to answer is, if you're a believer today, does the term freedom in chains apply to you? And it's kind of a weird term, honestly. Can you really have freedom when you're chained up? I mean, is there really freedom found when you are chained? And so I hope today, as we walk through the text, maybe God will reveal something to you that you've never seen before. Maybe it's a reminder to you today. I hope it is. That this freedom in chains thought, idea, might be for all believers. So as you look at your text, we're going to begin in Philippians 1, skip down to verse 27. Philippians 1, skip down to verse 27. We see that Paul, the writer of Philippians, he's widely known as the writer of Philippians because he tells us he is. And we see that the Apostle Paul has found himself in chains. He's in prison and he's writing a letter back to the Philippian church, the church of Philippi, because he's thanking them for their support in ministry. I'll be honest, as I thought of this the first time, I thought, well, they just prayed for him. Like, that's all that they really did for Paul, is they prayed for him and were there for him maybe in certain times of need and did special prayer for them, but it'd be a lot like what we do in our ministry partners today with our missionaries. I don't think it was just prayer, it was a financial support as well. He even references that in this book, but it was a whole, like, and the reason I think that is because it's the early church. Do they really have a lot of money? Do they really have a lot of resources? But they did. And so Paul is really trying to show
that he cares for this church and he wants to minister to this church, but our writer at this point in his life is in chains. So in verse 27, we're going to read there. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. If you have a pen or a highlighter, go ahead and underline that. Worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come to see you or hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the spirit, in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. So your first point on your message, we're going to move fairly quickly through the text today, is worthy. The gospel makes us worthy. The gospel makes us worthy. If you have a Bible that puts text above some certain parts of scripture, mine does, and it actually had live a life worthy of the gospel. That's what my text said above this section of scripture. Live a life worthy of the gospel. But you might notice what we did today. We actually flipped it because he said preach the text backwards. So I put the points backwards. And really, this is the true meaning, I think, of this text. The gospel is what makes us worthy. And you might be sitting here today saying, well, Quinn, what does that even mean? That the gospel makes us worthy, or even that we should live a life worthy of the gospel. And in all actuality, there's probably a lot of people here today that says, I don't feel like I'm worthy of anything. I don't feel like I'm worthy of anything in this life, not including the gospel, but like, I'm not worthy of a lot of things. And I begin to think in my life, is there times that I have felt unworthy for something? And recently, my son is 7.5 months old. Before he was born, I'll be very honest with you, I did not feel worthy of being a dad. I just didn't. I didn't feel like I was worthy of that honor, of that, you know, that gift. And I struggled through that. I struggled through the thoughts of, what does it mean not to be worthy of something? And then God reminded me, even in this text today, that worthiness is not about how you feel. You might sit here today and say, I don't feel worthy of that. But the way that we're seeing it in Scripture here is not that a feeling. Because worthiness is so much more than just a feeling today. And as you understand the text, and as Paul is writing the text to his other believers in Philippi, we begin to see that he's saying, live a life worthy of the gospel. But what God began to show me is the gospel is what makes us worthy. And here today, I wonder if someone needs to be reminded that it's not what you did for the gospel. It's not what you're going to do for the gospel. You know, Paul lived an amazing life. His life is so widely known in the Christian realm today as taking the gospel a lot of different places. And we begin to study even his missionary journeys and how awesome and amazing they were. But it wasn't just Paul taking the gospel. It was the gospel taking Paul. And I think sometimes we miss that. I think sometimes in our life we think, God, give me what you're going to give me. You know, I'm a Christian, give me what you're going to give me. And it's more about asking the question, what has the gospel already done for you? What has he already given you? What has he already showed you? And I hope today as we walk through the text, you're reminded that God has given you everything. He's given you the gospel of Christ. He's allowed you to see things and do things even before you've done them because of this amazing truth in your life. If you're a believer today, you should be jumping and shouting and praising God even when times are hard. You say, how can that even be possible? Look at your text today. The author is in chains. And many times we find ourselves in a place, I'm not worthy, God. And he's saying, I'm telling you, you're worthy. You're worthy. And then this is the biggest part. It's not just a feeling, remember that. Worthiness is not just a feeling, but he calls us to live it out. You can be worthy here today, but not living it out. It's the same thing as me not feeling worthy of being a dad. Well, guess what? I'm a dad now, and I'm living it out. I'm living out every day what that looks like, and it's not easy. Some of you parents in the room know exactly what I'm talking about. It is not easy. When that kid wakes up at 2 o'clock, and you're like, why are you not asleep, right? And he's only 7 months old, but he's got an attitude. You know what I'm talking about. He's got an attitude. He'll let you know what he thinks, right? If he's hungry, he'll let you know. If his ear hurts, he's going to let you know. But it's the act of living it out in our life. There's a difference in understanding you're worthy and doing nothing with it. Because God, or Paul, is calling us through his scripture today to live a life that is worthy. Once you understand you're worthy, now go live it out. Use the gospel as your tool, as your roadmap to live out worthiness. Because in order to live out worthiness, we have to understand God has made us worthy today. I wonder if you're here today, and maybe the simple truth is is in front of you. We also see it in Philippians 4:1. It's not going to be on your text or up on the screen, but it says this: I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called to. And really the idea is the gospel makes us worthy. There's nothing that we can do to obtain it. Christ died for all people. And you here today, even if you're not a believer, Christ died for you. He makes you worthy. But it is our job to live a life that is worthy. Next point on your notes there, we're going to move right along. We're going to skip up in the scripture to Philippians 1:21. Philippians 1:21, it says this. I love this part of the scripture. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If you have your highlighter or your pens, go ahead and underline that. For me, this is Paul talking in chains, in prison, writing to the church of Philippi, trying to minister to them. For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am not to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy and in faith. Your next point on your sermon, if you have your notes there, the gospel gives us joy. The gospel gives us joy. It's important to understand that you're worthy, but a lot of times in life, we need to understand that the gospel gives us joy. And I want to remind you that the text here, as you read through it again on verse 25, as you look at that one text there, joy is in faith. He's not saying that every moment of every day as a Christian, you're going to experience joy. He doesn't mean that times in your life are not going to be hard. He's not saying that if you're a Christian here today, you should have this overwhelming feeling of joy all the time, every day. You wake up at night just joyful. There might be moments that happens, that you wake up at night and you feel joyful. There might be moments in your life that you feel this joy that he's talking about. But I want to remind us today that joy is not just this one thing that happens and then we can grab it and obtain it. It's something that's even more as you think through it. Let me explain where I'm going here today. Paul is in prison. He's found himself in prison. But why he was in prison, most people think of this book as the most joyous book in Scripture. Many people will reference Philippians and say, that is the most joyous book in Scripture. It's almost like saying Job is the most joyous book in Scripture. Paul is in chains, and they're saying that he has some type of joy because he's in these chains. And so what I began to understand, what God began to share with me through this text, was that me and you have this unlimited amount of joy, but we just don't know how to tap into it. You and I can have joy at any moment in our lives if we want it, but we just really haven't figured out how to tap into it. And honestly, it's probably because we can't even hardly define it. Is it happiness? Is it gladness? And honestly, it's probably closer to gladness than happiness. What kind of things in life give us joy, right? If I buy a new car, is that joy? You know, if I buy a new house, is that joy? And so we begin to get confused on what really joy is. And really what we just see in Scripture here, especially with Paul's life, joy is found in Christ. Joy is found in the gospel. So what gives us joy? The gospel gives us joy. So if you're sitting here today, man, I haven't felt joy in a long time, Quinn. Like, I don't understand what you're saying. Like, joy is a rough thing for me. How do I experience joy on a very practical level? Look at Paul's life for a second. He's in some of the darkest times of his life with chains on, right? It's not his first time in prison, right? That's kind of crazy what we're talking about. This is another time that he's in prison, but he's in a dark place. I would dare to say that we've all been in a dark place. But what makes him different than us? He reminds himself of the gospel. He reminds himself of the people that cared for him when he was in bondage, when people were persecuting him, right? He found himself in prison for why? For preaching the gospel, for standing what he believed in. And so here today, if you want joy, remind yourself of the gospel. Remind yourself of what God did for you in your life. Remind yourself of the person that brought you to church when no one else cared. Remind you of the neighbor who was just a good Christian influence. They maybe didn't bring you to church, but they were the one that you said, I want some of that. Remind yourself of the church that you attend. Remind yourself of the people that you care about that are also believers, that maybe are in your Bethany group or a part of your church. When you remember those things, you will have joy. When you remember the gospel, you will have joy. So you have an unlimited bank. No matter if you're in the dark place, no matter if you're on the mountaintop, you can remember the gospel and what God has done for you, and it will bring you joy. I wonder if there's someone here today that needs to be reminded of that. That you're in the dark place today, and you haven't felt joy in a long time, but you really haven't been thinking about what the gospel has done for you already. You haven't been thinking about, even though I'm in chains today, even though I feel like I can't win for losing today, that the gospel today is trying to give you something that nothing else in this world can give you. The new car doesn't bring joy. The new house doesn't bring joy. All these things the world tells you is going to bring joy does not bring joy. It's only the gospel that can give us joy and allow us to see joy. James 1:2 says this, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of any kind, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Also, one of the scriptures I love to read is the prospect of righteousness is joy. That's found in Proverbs 10:28. The prospect of righteousness is joy. So as you think about it today, it's because of your faith, your belief in God, and through that giving you righteousness that brings you joy. That is the thing that we need to tap into today. If you need joy, remember the things, because the gospel gives us joy. The text that we're going to move to now is Philippians 1:12. Go ahead and move up your text and skip on your notes there. Philippians 1:12, it says this. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. If you have a pen or a highlighter, go ahead and underline that. Advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. If you have a highlighter, highlight that. Chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Your last point on your notes today is the gospel cancels out fear. The gospel cancels out fear. As we read the text, I want you to remember what Paul is saying. That he's saying the whole palace guard is reminded that I'm here for Christ. He didn't say, like, look at me, I'm here for Christ, I'm in chains. I wanted these chains because then I can actually write Philippians, right? I can write to the church of Philippi because now I'm in chains. This is perfect. God worked this out. He's not saying that. He's saying everyone around me is saying that I'm here for chains. Paul's not saying he's there in chains for Christ. The people around him are saying that because of the life he's living in chains. It's the same thing of us living out worthiness in our life. If we're going to be the Christian that God has called all of us to be today, is people around you should start looking at your life, seeing things that aren't normal. The Christian life is not normal. And say, there is something different and weird and sometimes awkward about this person. Like, they are so joyful when, like, things aren't going good. Like, they just got their car repoed. Why are they joyful, right? Like, it doesn't make sense. And the same thing is happening in Paul's life. The dude is in chains. Why is he joyful? Why is he praising this gospel that has brought him to this place in his life? And I think some of us today need to be challenged by the gospel. Maybe God has called you to go somewhere that you maybe know persecution is going to follow. Maybe you know chains are going to follow, but God has called you to that place. He's called you to go across the street, even though we're scared to death of the reply that we might get. Because the gospel calls something out of us. And I want to remind you today, some of you are in the seats today, and maybe the greatest thing that causes you not to share the gospel, the greatest thing that causes you not to be in chains for the gospel, I'll remind you, Paul was in chains because of the gospel. It wasn't on him doing wrong or stealing something or lying or cheating. He was in chains because he was not willing to waver on the gospel. And I wonder today if fear in your life has caused you not to do things God has asked you to do. I'll be honest, fear is a powerful thing. I've seen fear in some people's lives and even in my own cause them not to do things for a lifetime because they're afraid of it. And they feel like fear is something that they can't overcome. And I want to remind you today that the gospel cancels out fear. It takes it away. It cancels it out. Because in the name of Jesus, anything will tremble and fall. Anything is able to be overcome because of the gospel that has went before us. And so today I want to remind you that without the gospel in our lives, we are nothing. But with the gospel, we can overcome anything, and that means fear. So if you're standing here today or sitting here today and you've been fearful of what the gospel is going to do in your life, I say break the chains. Break the chains. Let them go, because I promise you this, the joy that we just talked about, feeling worthy of living it out in your life, you're not going to experience those if you can't allow the gospel to cancel out fear. Fear is a very powerful thing. I realized in my own life that fear can sometimes cause you not to do things. Some of you today might be a parent and you say, man, it was the most fearful thing that I ever had was to become a parent. Or maybe some of you today, you're being called to change a job. I don't know. Maybe God has called you right now and say, the job you're in is not the one I want you in. And he's asking you to change jobs. But the fear of the unknown of something that you've seen for 10, 20 years, you haven't made that move yet. Or maybe you sit here today and there's a relationship that you're in that God said, I need you to get out of because it's hindering my use of you with the gospel. You're not hearing the gospel clearly because of this relationship. Or maybe there's a relationship you should be in. And God's saying, I need you to get in that relationship because that person is going to help you further the gospel in your life. And so you need to jump into that relationship, even though you're scared to share things, even though you're scared to find something new. It doesn't matter if you're the oldest person in the room or the youngest person in the room. Maybe God is calling you to change something. Maybe we've got too comfortable with what we've done in our life. Maybe we've set up this realm of Christianity and this is what we're going to do and nothing else. And God is saying, that's not the gospel. The gospel is not being comfortable. The gospel is stepping outside of your comfortable ways when I call you to do something and saying, God, I don't know what it looks like. I don't know how far this is going to take me. I don't know how much financial strain this will put on my family. But if it's the gospel, I'm going to do it. And if I find myself in chains and it's for your name, it's okay. So the final point that we have on our scripture is this, that the gospel cancels out fear. The gospel cancels out fear. As I looked at the text, and as we preached this whole sermon backwards, it was a little different than normal, right? I began to think, have we all got it backwards? Have we all got it backwards? That the whole time as Jesus died on the cross, and as people told us that Jesus died for your sins, and it's an amazing truth, and we need to proclaim that from the rooftops, that Jesus died for all people, and anyone outside of these walls can come into this church and hear about Jesus and come to the altar and accept him. But have we got this mentality that it's all about us? The gospel is all about us? And maybe today God is saying, you need to flip that. It's not just all about you. Yes, I sent my son to die for you, but the gospel is about me. God is saying today the gospel is about him. I sent Jesus so you could be connected to me. I sent Jesus so you could praise me. Because one day that's all you're going to do. You're going to give praise to me. And the scriptures tell us that God is a very jealous God. He wants our praise. He says, give me your praise. And maybe today we're just saying, God, give me. I can't give you anything. You haven't given me anything. And today God is saying, I need you to flip the script. You got it backwards, church. You got it backwards, Christian. It's about me. It's not about you. And of course, he blesses us and he gives us things, but that's not why we do it. We do it because he's our loving heavenly father and he sent his son on a cross to die for our sins. And if you've accepted that fact today, like I said at the beginning of my sermon, it should be this joyous thing that you can't contain. I've seen some people on fire for God. There's a lot of people in this church I've seen on fire for God. And every time that they come to this church, they have something they want to tell me that happened that week. Quinn, I got to tell you this, man. I talked to this guy and... And I pray that I have that excitement about the gospel, that I want to take it to people who don't have it. I want to wrap up with this. I was reading a story about a man who was completely, radically changed by the gospel, and it turned my world upside down. As I was studying for the sermon, I began to read about this man and how the road that he was living would have taken him down the darkest road I think many of us would have ever known. But because of something that happened in his life, he found the gospel and it changed everything. Many of you probably know where I'm going with this. It's the writer of our text, Paul. Paul. You see, Paul used to be Saul. And Saul was a persecutor of Christians. A radically different life than a person standing or sitting or kneeling in chains praising God. Radically different. But Saul persecuted Christians and on a road found the gospel and it radically changed his life. It wasn't, I'm going to go seek these people out to destroy their lives. I'm going to go find people that don't have it and I'm going to give them the gospel. He went anywhere to tell people about the gospel. And this life radically changed me. And I begin to think, okay, we see these two people in Scripture. We see Saul, who just would go to any end to destroy a Christian life. Then we see this man named Paul, who would go to any end to save someone for the cause of Christ and the gospel. Was there maybe a person in the middle? Like, okay, we have Saul and we have Paul, right? And like, Paul is amazing, right? We're all like, man, I can't be like Paul. But is there someone in the middle that maybe wasn't Saul, but really wasn't Paul yet, that was like struggling through it? You know what I mean? Like, he knew what God wanted him to do, but he's like, I can't do that. God, I can't leave my family. God, I can't leave my church. God, I can't walk across the street. Was there a guy like that? And for the sake of the argument, we're going to call him All. I'll just take the P and the S off. He's All, right? So is there a man in the, like, is there a man named All? Because I can relate with All. All right, it's hard for me to relate with Saul and Paul because, like, I look at his life, can't do that. Man, I hope I never am like that. And what God reminded me of, he said, Quinn, you're not describing Saul. You're not describing Paul. You're describing yourself. You're describing all of us, right? That's the person that you want to be. God, take me this far, but not all the way. God, can I serve you here, please? Like, we're not begging with God, please. God said, that's not what I'm calling you to do. I'll never forget the moment God called me in the ministry. I struggled with that for 5 years. And in 5 years, it was one of the craziest times of my life because, yes, I was still a believer, but I struggled every time. It seemed like every sermon the pastor would preach, it was about the calling of Christ. And he didn't preach the calling of Christ every time, but for me, that's what he was preaching. Every camp that I went to, it was about the calling of Christ. And I was like, well, God, come on, can you make it any more clear? And so for 5 years, I ran from the calling of Christ. And it wasn't until I was done running, I was done with all the games, that I said, God, I don't care what it is. I remember saying this to God. Take me as far as you want to take me. You know, at that time, I didn't know who I was going to marry, didn't know if I was going to have a family, didn't know anything. God, whatever you want with my life, it's yours. And that was so unique for me because that was different than giving my life to Christ, because I gave my life to Christ and I meant it, right? I was 8 years old. I said, God, I'll give you everything. But there's a moment when you begin to get older that you're like, okay, did I mean everything? You know, like, I know I said that, right? And I'm still a believer, but God, I don't want to leave my hometown, right? I don't want to do all these other things that you're going to call me to do. But in that moment, I felt joy like I've never felt before. I felt worthiness like I've never felt worthiness before because I gave everything to him. And I don't know, maybe someone here today is dealing with the idea of maybe you being called into ministry, but maybe not. Maybe you're being called into being a teacher. Maybe you're being called and just going across the street and ministering to a family member or a friend. Or maybe you're called to go on a mission trip. I don't know. But God is calling all of us to something. Maybe it's a change. Maybe it's something that you are just so terrified in your life. Because really, honestly, through all the points that we've shared today, if you look through the text the right way, the back through the original way, it's very simple. That fear will rob you of joy and it'll make you feel like you're not worthy. And so I wonder today if you need to understand that in order for you to stand in a place with chains and to give God the glory, you have to understand at the end of the day that the gospel is what gave you everything. And if you understand that, you're going to understand where Paul is going in the series. You're going to understand where he wants to take you. The last verse we'll have for you guys is this, Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1:6 says this, and I am sure of this, Paul speaking to the church of Philippi, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. I love John 3:16. Yes, it's overused, but I think there's a reason for it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes on him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you. God, we come to you humbly. God, thanks for reminding this pastor, this preacher, that the gospel is what makes us worthy. God, many times in my life, I've not felt worthy of a lot of things. But it's because of your sacrifice of your son on the cross. For a sinner like me, I'm even beginning to think that I'm worthy of anything. God, I'm thankful that you tell us all today you're worthy. And I'm thankful today that even in this room, if there's someone here today that struggled through some of the concepts that we've shared, you're going to be with them and help them walk through it. I wonder if there's one here today that today the gospel has pierced their heart. And you're calling them to do something that they really think there's no way that I could do that. My prayer for them is that you would give them the courage that would cancel out fear. You would give them the ability to understand this unlimited amount of joy that they can experience through the Christian life if they just remember the gospel. God, make them feel worthy today. Because this life is hard. And there's going to be a lot more downs and ups. But through it all, God, just like Paul said, even if I die to be with you, you have overcome everything. And today, maybe as they sit here today, remind them, you've overcome everything for them. And all they have to do is cry out your name. It's the gospel that makes us worthy. In Jesus Christ's name.